Well, good morning. It's good to be back. If I haven't met you yet because you've come in the last month, my name is Steve. I'm the senior pastor here. We really enjoyed a phenomenal trip across the country on motorcycles. So I don't have to give it 18,000 times at the back door. It was a phenomenal trip. We saw just some beautiful places in this country of ours, and we're on some roads that are a motorcycle rider's dream in terms of twists and turns. In the 11 days, I think we logged somewhere around 4,600 miles. And I feel fine. I actually have more sore now that I'm back than I was while we were on the road. So I think, And interestingly enough, so last night, I'll just share this, I didn't even tell Tina this. So last night I had a dream, and I don't know what, listen, don't read into the dream at all, okay? But in the dream, I was preaching, and someone came up to me at one point, and it was, I'm not going to say who, but it was someone in this congregation, came up to me at one point and said, "Hey, Pastor Steve, it's 1:30. From like the morning service. So I don't know what that means. I don't know if I feel like I need to make up for the last 4 weeks or what, but so appreciative of those who served so well. You got to meet Michael Peace, Mike and Julia Peace from Bethel Express, if you've never met them before a couple weeks ago. And of course, Alex just doing a phenomenal job last week. And so, we're continuing our series called Life Stories. And in this series, we have seen that when God lays hold of a life, the narrative that's written, it just transcends human expectations or human prediction. It's just God does some incredible things. I was reading this week the top baby names of 2025, and there's starting to trend for 26, but some have recently had kids and are expecting. And so here's the top names for girls: Olivia, Charlotte, Emma, Amelia, Sophia, Mia, Isabella, Evelyn, a different spelling of Sophia, and Eliana. So if you need any suggestions, there's the top name. I think we have a lot of them actually here in the congregation, so I guess we're trending. For boys' names: Liam, Noah, Oliver, Theodore, Henry. Those were a little surprising to me, if I'm being honest. James, Elijah, Mateo, William, and Lucas. Interesting names. I didn't see Steve or Dave or, Daniel. I guess it's a different generation now. In the Bible, we actually see that Mary and Joseph were very common names in Scripture. They would have been on the top 10 list if there were such lists back in the day. In fact, when I was young in my faith, I hadn't read much of the Bible, was still learning a lot. I was like, this guy Joseph is amazing. Because in the Old Testament, he was like his dad's favorite. He got this cool coat. His brothers didn't like him. He got sold into slavery. He led the Israelites. And then he got to be the father of Jesus. That's amazing. And then when Jesus went to the cross, it tells us that Joseph took his body and buried it. I'm like, what? This guy is like, what in the world is going on? And then someone let me know, no. There were many Josephs in the Bible. And then there are many, even more Marys found in the Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Martha and Lazarus' sister, Mary. There's several other Marys. And then there's Mary Magdalene. And that's who we want to talk about this morning. There's certain names in Scripture that almost immediately stir the imagination: Abraham, David, Paul. And then there's Mary Magdalene. For a lot of people, if we're being honest, her name has become clouded with speculation, legend, misunderstanding about her in Scripture. But the Bible itself paints a pretty clear and compelling portrait of this person, Mary Magdalene, and not one of scandal, not one of notoriety, but really a picture of grace. A picture of grace that only can be found in the person and relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'd like to spend some time in Scripture this morning. I'm trusting that's okay with you. So if you would, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke chapter 8. There'll be a couple of places we go, a couple of places in Luke, and then one in John, or actually one in Luke and a couple in John. And so Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Just to give you a little bit of background as you turn there, this is in the midst of Jesus's public, earthly public ministry. Things are happening. He's preaching. He's healing folks. This particular section actually leads into when he talks about the parable of the sower and the seed, where the gospel is represented as seed that gets sown into different areas and how different people respond to the gospel. And that's the early part of that chapter, chapter 8. So let me just read verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus is traveling, he's preaching, he's teaching. Also in the midst of that, as we know, he's also performing some pretty miraculous things in the lives of people as individuals, and what God is doing, what Jesus is doing in the midst of that earthly ministry. It says, the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. And then here's a list of a few of the women. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now you say, why is she called Magdalene? Well, because she's from the town of Magdala. It's like if you were, I don't know if you'd be a Victorite or a Buffalonian. You know, she's a Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, because she's from the town of Magdala. It says that 7 demons had come out. And there's some others listed in verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. So there's a number of women, along with the disciples, that are following Jesus. They have been a part of his ministry, his calling, his preaching, his teaching, and clearly his miraculous healing as well. It says that Mary had been delivered from 7 demons. Verse 3 goes on to say that these women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Luke tells us plainly, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any sensational details. It doesn't invite us into really unnecessary speculation about what that was or what happened. But it tells us enough to understand the depth of her misery. It tells us enough to understand what Mary's life must have been like. She was tormented. She was bound. She was broken. She was held captive. This was not a woman who was merely struggling with bad habits or difficult emotions. She was in a dire situation. And let me point out that I think it's striking that before we ever hear about Mary following Jesus or serving or supporting him as we do, or even as we'll see later this morning, her witnessing the resurrection, before we ever hear about any of that, we first hear that Jesus delivered her. That's the first thing we learn about Mary Magdalene. Jesus delivered her from 7 demons that had come out of her. And quite honestly, that's where every Christian story begins. It's not what we do for Christ, but what Christ has done for us. Mary's story really begins in Scripture with what Jesus had done for her. Mary, from whom 7 demons had come out. The Christianity is not ultimately the story of people finding God. It is the story of God rescuing people who could never rescue themselves. Maybe that resonates with you. I know it does with me. And Mary's life was a wreckage site of spiritual bondage, and then she met Jesus. And for many of us, that becomes the hinge point of our own story. And then I met Jesus. Maybe it's the hinge point of your story as well. Or maybe it is something you need to consider. Mary goes from bondage to freedom. That's what Jesus did for her. He took her from bondage to freedom. Luke simply says, seven demons had gone out. You know, seven in Scripture often symbolizes fullness or completeness. In other words, she was a complete mess. Her condition was severe, shall we say. Spiritually, things were really dark. Maybe, perhaps, society had written her off. Maybe religion really had no category for her. Maybe others avoided her entirely. But Jesus didn't. Jesus stepped in. Jesus moves toward broken people, not away from them. We tend to move away. We tend to want to sidestep. We tend to want to avoid. And that's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus doesn't wait for people to clean themselves up before coming to them. If that were the requirement, none of us could come. None of us could clean ourselves up enough to come to Jesus. Mary could not free herself. And that's precisely why grace is so glorious. That's precisely why what Christ offers us is so amazing. Because salvation is not self-improvement. It is divine intervention. It is God stepping in and making the difference. And let me just point out to you as we pause here in Mary's story that the same Christ who stood before Mary stands before sinners today and says, like he did in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That wouldn't surprise me if some listening today would say, I need some rest. And Jesus invites us into that. When Christ sets someone free, he doesn't merely improve them slightly, he transforms them completely. I mean, think about Mary being tormented by seven demons, spiritual darkness, the bondage that she must have endured up to the point of Jesus' interaction with her, and then simply gone. The demons cast out, the bondage gone. Luke 8 goes on to tell us in the second part of verse 3 that Mary traveled with Jesus and supported his ministry. These women, the end of verse 3, were helping to support them out of their own means. You know, we think about the traveling and the ministry that Jesus and the disciples had done. And yes, it's true, Jesus at times did something miraculous to feed thousands. But we don't find recorded for us in Scripture that those miraculous things were self-serving as they traveled. You don't find Jesus saying, hey, well, we need to pay the captain of the ship to get on the boat, so let me just miraculously create some currency for us. You know, hey guys, we're kind of hungry. Okay, let me just miraculously whip up, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, right? We never see Jesus' miracles being self-serving. See, part of the economy of God and the landscape of ministry is God is depending on the faithfulness of those who follow Jesus to be a support to the ministry. And that's what those women, including Mary Magdalene, were doing. They were committed to that. The woman who was once dominated by darkness is now devoted to Christ. Why? Because forgiven people love deeply. Grace creates and fosters gratitude. I imagine some of us have experienced that ourselves. Grace fosters gratitude. There's a noticeable pattern that we see throughout the Gospels, quite honestly, and even into today, into our own lives. Those who know that they have been rescued much tend to love Jesus much. Jesus talked about that. Those most aware of grace become most devoted to following Jesus. And Mary is never portrayed as trying to earn her salvation. We never see that anywhere in Scripture. She serves because she's already been saved, because God has already been at work in her life. And that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion says, serve God so that maybe he'll accept you. In Christianity, the gospel says, in Christ you're accepted, therefore serve him joyfully. Mary's devotion is not duty without affection. It's affection overflowing into devotion. And that's the difference. The reality is, delivered people become devoted people. And that's true in your life and my life as well. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we see a very interesting scenario. Mary's just mentioned briefly here. And this account is mentioned in all four Gospels. We just happened to land in John because I also wanted to fast forward to John. We'll look at John 20 as well. So John 19, verse 25 says this, near the cross of Jesus. So we're at the cross. We're at the crucifixion. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's gone through a trial of sorts. He's been condemned to die. He's been taken and hung on the cross. And verse 25 says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. She was there. In all four Gospels, we have the account that she stayed when others left. If you're familiar with biblical history at all, you'll know that there were those disciples who promised, who said, I will follow you to the death, and then they scattered. Then they were in hiding. Then they were in the shadows, so to speak. But here we see that she stayed when others left. One of the most remarkable features of Mary Magdalene's story is simply this: she stayed. She showed up and she stayed. When Jesus was arrested, she stayed. When the disciples scattered, she stayed. When Jesus was crucified, she stayed. John's gospel places her near the cross. Think of it. The men who confidently promised loyalty disappeared into fear, but Mary remained. She stayed. Why? Because people who know the depth of their rescue rarely forget their rescuer. People who know the depth of their rescue rarely forget their rescuer. There have been times where in emergency response services, you have the opportunity to step into a very desperate situation, whether it's a person who's experienced a medical emergency or there's been some sort of accident or something, and people are in desperate times. Recently, I had the privilege with a handful of others to shake the hand of someone who had been experiencing a medical emergency, and we were able to step in and make a difference there, and that person's alive and doing well today. And we had a gathering a few weeks ago where we got together, and this gentleman talked about never forgetting that first face he saw when he woke up in the hospital. And then when he's able to meet the crew that responded to his emergency, he said to every single person, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget the difference you've made in my life. One of the roles that I often take with folks on a scene like that is to take loved ones aside and to talk with them. And that evening, actually had the opportunity to pray with them. And I was praying with the mom, the wife, when the daughter showed up, and she joined us in prayer. And then when we met a couple of weeks ago, both mom and daughter said, I'll never forget your face that night. Now, that's not a credit to me. It's just that God put me in a situation where he could use me. But those who have experienced and understand the depth of the rescue rarely forget their rescuer. Mary did not forget Jesus because he had rescued her from such depth and darkness and spiritual bondage. That's why she stayed. She did not forget her rescuer. Real Christianity is not merely enthusiasm when things are triumphant. It's loyalty when things become confusing and difficult. Anyone can celebrate Christ when the crowd, like earlier that week, were shouting, Hosanna. But faith is revealed when the sky grows dark. And Mary stayed. That may be a hard truth for us today, if I'm being completely honest. Because so many seem to bounce from this to that to the other thing. What's the latest, greatest, shiny thing? When in fact, the greatest thing is centuries old. It's the love and sacrifice of Christ for every single one of us. And Mary Magdalene understood that, and she stayed. Turn over probably just a page to John chapter 20. I want to read for you verses 1 through 18. You can follow along, and then we'll take a look at some of the highlights of that. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in, and the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Kind of like Peter, right? Everyone's kind of checking things out. Peter just runs right in. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So what he believed was that Jesus was not in the tomb. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. What did Mary do? But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Mary stayed. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Verse 15, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Wow. John 20 opens before dawn. Mary comes to the tomb while it's still dark. Isn't that symbolic of so much of life? There are moments when we love Christ deeply, and yet we still walk through darkness. Dawn has not come yet. Mary arrives grieving. The cross has shattered her expectations. The tomb appears to confirm her worst fears. And then comes one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Indeed, one of the most beautiful moments in any of our lives. She encounters the risen Christ, but she doesn't initially recognize him. Jesus is there for her, but she doesn't get it right away. Does that sound familiar? God's there, but I just didn't get it right away. And then Jesus does something incredible. Mary. That's it. One word. Her name. And suddenly she knows. The shepherd calls his sheep by name. What transformed Mary that morning was not merely discovering an empty tomb, it was encountering a living Savior. Mary Magdalene became the first to witness the resurrected Jesus. Imagine that. A woman once possessed by demons, now entrusted with proclaiming the greater news in human history, Mary was the first to see what changed the world. And Jesus said, now go tell my disciples, go tell my brothers, go spread the good news. Mary's story reminds us that no life is beyond the reach of Christ. The enemy loves to define people by their failures, their shame, their addictions, their past, their wounds. But Jesus gives a new identity. Notice carefully in Scripture, as we've looked at Mary's story, Scripture never defines Mary by her bondage after Christ sets her free. We don't see a reference to that beyond Luke chapter 8. Make no mistake, her past was real. Her story is grounded in reality, but it was just no longer ultimate. It was no longer defining. It was no longer applicable for her. You know, maybe someone listening today may feel trapped by guilt or regret or hidden sin or disappointment or fear or spiritual darkness or bondage. But Mary's story stands as a declaration. Jesus Christ still delivers people today. The gospel is not rehabilitation for the mildly troubled. It is resurrection power for the spiritually dead. I suppose Mary's life could be summarized in three kind of chapters or movements. Captive by darkness, freed by Christ, devoted for life. Really, that's the Christian story. We've been held captive by darkness, we've been freed by Christ, and he invites us to be devoted for life. I hope that's your story. Mary came to a tomb expecting death. Instead, she found a risen Savior calling her by name. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him calling your name today? Maybe he's calling your name because you just need to be reminded in the midst of darkness that he is there. Or maybe he's calling your name because he's inviting you into a relationship that you've never experienced anything like before. Either way, what's your answer? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this example of Mary, one who was in complete spiritual darkness, in bondage, held captive by demons, and yet you freed her from that, and we see her devotion. We see that she stayed when others left. We see that her devotion, well, you used, and you allowed her to be the first witness to what changed the world, and you sent her to tell the story. God, I pray that that would be reflected in our lives as well, that we would be ones who have heard your voice. And sometimes, God, if we're honest, sometimes it seems like we're walking in darkness. And if you'd just speak our name, you would remind us of your presence there. Some of us today need that reminder. Lord, maybe there are some here today who recognize that it doesn't matter where they've been, that you're still calling their name. You're inviting them into a relationship, a transformed life where their old identity no longer applies, that there is something new that you have, a life of freedom and forgiveness, a life that allows one to see things that are life-changing, things that are world-changing, and then you send us to proclaim that good news. God, wherever we are this morning, it's my prayer that we would respond to your voice, calling our name, even today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.